I'd like to point us this morning to Gospel of John chapter 15. And I'll be reading now the first 8 verses. The words of Jesus recorded in John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Lord, these are the words your Son, our Savior, spoke to his disciples, and now speak to us. May we understand them and how they apply to us. May your Holy Spirit guide us in our understanding and application. We ask you to speak to us this morning, clearly. In Christ's name, amen. 248 years ago, July 4th, 1776, a group of leaders from the 13 colonies issued a proclamation. It was not called the Declaration of Independence originally. It was titled the Unanimous Declaration of the 13 United States of America. And if you haven't read that document in a while, not a bad idea to read it, especially this week when you have opportunity. The prologue is well known. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'd like to read the concluding paragraph of the Declaration of Independence, as we call it. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies solemnly publish and declare that these united colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Three times in that paragraph, the word independent is used. We now call that the Declaration of Independence. The place where it was written and signed in Philadelphia, we now call Independence Hall. And the war that was to make this a reality, we call the War of Independence. And July 4th is celebrated in our country as Independence Day. It's all about independence. We Americans, and probably all people everywhere, value independence. We seek it. We desire it. We'll even go to war for it. Our children want it. Do they not? Nations want it. Corporations and entities like that want it. If you were to do one of those man in the street things to the random person, people on the street, and say, is independence a good thing? Probably most people would say, well, of course. Is it a worthy thing to be desired? Of course. But let me ask another question this morning. Is independence a biblical virtue? I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Is independence a biblical virtue? The answer to that question is kind of complicated. It's not very cut and dried in one sense. Because if we are talking about our relationship to God as individuals, then independence is something that does exist. Or to put another way, each one of us is personally responsible to God. We are independent of one another. I can't force anybody to believe in Jesus, and neither can you. Believing in Jesus is an individual decision, something between the individual and God. We are independent in the sense that we are free to make that choice. The old expression goes, just because you were born in a garage doesn't mean you're a car. Just because you were born in a Christian nation or a Christian home or in the church doesn't make you a Christian. It's an individual choice. So yes, we are independent in that sense. Each one of us gets the right, the privilege, and is given the free will to make that decision for ourselves. So in that sense, we're independent. But having exercised our free will and having chosen to believe and accept and trust and live for Jesus, we become dependent. We become dependent on God to live the life that He expects from us. The decision to choose Jesus Christ as Savior is paramount. But what happens then? Then, through that decision, we end up being very, very dependent upon God. In order to follow through on that decision and live the kind of life here on earth that He saved us to live. We've exercised our free will, but now we're dependent upon Him. In other words, trying to live the Christian life independent of Him is folly. Trying to live the Christian life as an independent free agent is absurd. And yet, we persist in often doing just that. Well, I can live my life. I can figure this out. I can control it. I can, by my own will and purpose, determine these things. When the truth is, a posture of dependency is the essential ingredient to the Christian life. If you're trying to live the Christian life as an independent, you're not going to grow very much. The key to growth in the Christian life is dependency. In John chapter 15, which we read a couple moments ago, part of Jesus' instructions to His disciples, when He met with them in the upper room, He knew He was going to be soon crucified and then rose again and eventually ascend to the Father. So He's giving the disciples their final instructions before all of that took place. And as part of that, in John 15, when He's telling them what they will have to do when He is no longer there, He teaches about the vine and the branches. And as part of that, I hope you caught it, in verse 5, this is what it says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Not a lot of wiggle room in that statement, is there? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, that would be an audacious statement if it came from anybody other than Jesus. But because it comes from Jesus, we have to look at that and say, okay then. That sort of answers the question, doesn't it? Apart from me, you can do nothing. He is the vine, he says. We are the branches, and we must abide or remain attached to Jesus at all times. We're not free and independent. We are dependent upon our God. He is the vine, we're the branches. We don't want to be those branches that wither up and are thrown into the fire. We want to be those branches that are healthy and growing as was intended. Jesus says right here, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to adopt the posture of dependency. We are dependent creatures, dependent upon God for everything. Let's look at three specific ways in which we are dependent on God. And then we'll form some conclusions as a result. The first sphere of dependency we might just simply call life. We are dependent upon God for our very lives. Job says in Job 14:5, a person's days are determined. You, meaning God, have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. God is the creator and the determiner of our life and our lifespan. He is sovereign over all that he has created, which means he is authoritative, that he is in charge. If you're alive today, I think most of us are here, we owe that to God, according to these verses. In Acts 3, Peter calls Jesus the author of life. If you woke up this morning, it's because God made that possible. Have you thanked him for that and recognized that today? Every breath we take is because God allows us to take it. I've been in ministry a lot of years, and in those years, I've dealt with a lot of people in their elderly and final years, many times in assisted living communities or nursing homes or perhaps shut in at home. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say to me, I don't know why I'm still here. I don't know why God hasn't taken me yet. And my answer always is, I guess he doesn't want to. Not yet. I said, he wants you to be. And if he wants you to be, that means he still has a purpose for your being here. It may be a more limited amount that you can do for the Lord now than you used to. But you're here for a reason. Or else God, the determiner of life, would have dealt with that. We are dependent upon God for our very lives. There's a second sphere of dependency, and that is in the sphere of salvation. The very famous words of Paul in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Again, that's pretty plain. Our salvation is totally dependent on God. See, human beings Well, we have a sin problem. And we can't solve that sin problem by ourselves, no matter how hard we try. The Bible says that we're all sinners and that sin separates us from God. It keeps us from the life that He intends for us to live. He created us to live in fellowship with Him, and sin is the problem because it makes it impossible to do. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Ultimately, sin is that which results in an eternity spent separated and apart from God. It's a wretched state that humanity is in. And it's humanity's number one problem. And to add to that, we can't fix it until God did something about it. He sent His Son to this earth. That's what the incarnation, that's what the cross is all about. Jesus taking the penalty for our sin. Jesus dying in our place. The wrath of God poured out on Him that was supposed to be poured out on us because of our sinfulness. He took it all upon Himself. One time on the cross. And then there's the empty tomb. The empty tomb demonstrates that Jesus wins the victory over sin, wins the victory over death by rising from the grave. So as a result, God offers to us something very exciting, and that is an answer to the sin problem that none of us can do. And that is, He offers us forgiveness. And He offers us victory. And it's our task simply to embrace by faith what He has done for us. By repentance and believing. Accepting the free gift of God. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by your works. No one can boast. Perhaps you've heard along the way the acronym GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace, and it's offered to us. If all of that is true, one of the things is we have absolutely no right to think that we are superior to other people in this earth who are not Christians, because we are Christians. Because literally, there, by the grace of God, go I. We're dependent. We're dependent on what God did through Jesus Christ on the cross and at the empty tomb so that we can be forgiven, have victory over sin. Our salvation is 100% totally dependent upon what God does and has done. And we dare not ever take to ourselves any kind of pride that somehow we're better. We're not perfect, we're just forgiven. That's what the bumper stickers used to say. We can't forgive ourselves, but God does. We can't take away our own sin, but God does. We can't pay the penalty for our sin, but God did. It's all about Him. So our life, we're dependent for. Our salvation, we are also dependent upon Him for. And then thirdly, we're depending upon Him to live fruitful lives. And make no mistake, this is what God intends for each one of us to do. In John 15 that we just read, verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." That's our task. That's what he wants. And the whole vine and branches illustration here is to teach us that the only way to bear fruit is to stay in the vine. And Jesus is the vine. It's that simple. Now, what kind of fruit are we supposed to be producing? Well, the Bible tells us several different kinds. Here's a few. There's something that is labeled in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when the Spirit is in your life, this is the fruit that the Spirit will produce in you. Here's the list, according to Paul in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that are supposed to characterize a believer. Those are the fruit that God wants to produce in us. Those character qualities. But there's more. He also wants to produce the fruit of good deeds. And you said, wait a minute, you just said good deeds don't do you any good to get you into heaven. Well, that's true. But after we accept Christ, they become very important. You know, we all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, the one I read earlier, for it is by grace you save through faith. Do we ever go on to the next verse? The next verse says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we're supposed to be doing good deeds. That's part of the fruit that we are supposed to manifest as His children. Good deeds don't save us, but they should be the result of being saved. Then there's the fruit of praise and prayer. Hebrews 13, 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. Praise and prayer and worship and testimony. Another kind of fruit that we are supposed to produce, we might call reproduction. We're supposed to make more people. You remember the words in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. And you say, yeah, well, that's talking biologically. That's telling Adam and Eve they need to make more people. Okay. But I think we can extend that to our position in Christ to say, what God wants us to be is to be fruitful and multiply. In other words, help other people to come to know Jesus Christ. To bring the message, to tell others of this incredible life that God has given to us and made available to them, if they'll just choose it. We disciples are supposed to become disciplers. Somebody told us about Jesus somewhere along the line. Now it's our turn to tell somebody else. And so on, generation after generation. That's how the Christian church keeps going. I heard a phrase years ago that stunned me. And the speaker said, the Christian faith, apart from, you know, God's sovereignty and all, but humanly speaking, the Christian faith is always one generation away from extinction. Are we passing it on? That's part of our fruit. That's part of our fruit. In doing each one of the things I just mentioned, fruit of the Spirit, good deeds, praise and prayer, reproduction, all those things, is dependent upon us remaining in the vine, Jesus says. We are dependent upon God for our fruitfulness. He will produce the fruit if we stay in the vine. That's what he says here. So dependence on God is the only way to be fruitful. So let's sum up. Our very lives we're dependent on God for. Our salvation we're dependent on God for. Whatever fruit we can produce for the glory of God, we're dependent on God for. So is independence a biblical virtue? Well, like I say, in the sense of our having the opportunity to exercise our free will and choose salvation that God has already made possible, yeah, okay. But the Christian life is not a life of independency. It's a life of dependency. And if I can get on my soapbox a little bit here this morning, it really bugs me when I drive down the road and I see a church that has a church sign in the front of it that'll have the sign, name of the church, and then it'll say something like independent. You ever seen those? Now, what they mean is they're not part of a denomination. I get that. That they're individual churches and they don't have any particular organizational ties to anybody. That's what they mean. But every time I see that, it just bugs me. Are we supposed to be independent, even as churches, as individuals? Is independence really something to be proud of that we put on our church sign? I don't know. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox now. But independence or dependence. You know, when you recognize your dependence, you know what it leads to? It leads to wanting to worship. It leads to a thankful heart. It leads to a desire to pray and ask God for help instead of thinking we can do it on our own. It leads to service because we realize what a debt we owe to God for all that he has done for us. And we should be living our lives in that way. It should create in us a desire to grow in character, but also in activities. I love what Peter Briscoe wrote. He wrote, "We are not called to live superhuman lives through our own hidden powers. We are designed to live in dependence on God. When we are weak, he is strong. When we are foolish, he is wise. When we don't know what to say, he gives us the words. We are the students, and he is the teacher, telling us, if we're willing to listen, which way to go." I think we should celebrate dependency as believers in Jesus Christ. And the fact that when we trust and depend upon our God, he is trustworthy and dependable and will do that which he has promised. So I was thinking this week, is there a declaration of dependence? And I gave that some thought. You know, it's a scary thing to be retired. You have time to think about these things. But I gave that some thought. And I realized that I think there may be. And I think we might consider the hymn that we're going to sing in just a couple minutes is our declaration of dependence. I need thee every hour. It was written by Annie Sherwood Hawks. And in her diary, she wrote this. "One day, as a young wife and mother of 37 years of age, I was busy with my regular household tasks during a bright June morning. Suddenly, I became so filled with the sense of nearness to the Master that wondering how one could live without him, either in joy or pain, these words were ushered into my mind, the thought at once taking full possession of me, I need thee every hour. I did not understand at first why this hymn had touched the great throbbing heart of humanity. It was not until long after, when the shadow fell over my way, the shadow of a great loss, that I understood something of the comforting power in these words, which I had been permitted to give out to others in my hour of sweet serenity and peace. I need thee every hour. I suggest to you that in the midst of all the hoopla, and justifiable hoopla, I'm as patriotic as the next person, over the Day of Independence coming up, when we see that, perhaps it maybe even might remind us of the joys of dependence as believers in Jesus Christ, in our own particular declaration of dependence, which simply says, I need thee every hour. Let me offer a prayer and then we'll sing it together. Thank you, Lord, so much that you are dependable. We can trust you. Remind us, Lord, that we're not as strong as we think we are. And we are not as self-reliant as we'd like to think we are. That ultimately it's all from you. Apart from you, Jesus said, you can do nothing. And so, Lord, burn that truth into our lives this week. And help us to remember today, tomorrow, every day, every moment, that we indeed do need thee every hour. In Christ's name, amen. So let's